Will you pray with me? Holy wisdom, you are the pillar of fire that leads us into each new moment of our lives. By the power of your Spirit, settle now into our hearts and illumine your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning is the reading of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This is as the Holy Spirit is coming down at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The reading of God for the people of God.
Author and preacher called Fred Shattuck. That's a rather funny story about him when he's about to give a lecture at a seminary. A few years ago, when he was in West Coast speaking at this seminary, just before the lecture, one of the students got up and asked and said, "Before you speak, sir, I need to know if you're Pentecostal." The room grew silent. Craddock sat and looked around for the dean who had walked him in, then he was nowhere to be found. The student continued with his quiz in front of everyone. Craddock was taken aback and he said, "Okay, do you mean that I'm from a Pentecostal church?" "No. I mean, if you're Pentecostal." Product said, "Are you asking me if I am charismatic?" The student said, "I'm asking if you're Pentecostal." Product said, "Are you asking me if I am Pentecostal?" The student says, "I want to know if you are Pentecostal." Product said, "I don't know what your question is." And each student said, "Obviously, you're not Pentecostal." And then he left the room. What are we talking about this morning? You know, I've been pondering this question in my head these couple weeks. What are we doing? What am I saying? What have we been talking about? What is this all about? This coming together every Sunday. What is it about? What are we doing with it? Is the church supposed to use the word Pentecostal only as a noun? Or is it supposed to use it as an adjective? And so I ask you the same question the student is asking. Are you Pentecostal? You know, in spite of the fact that the church doesn't know what the adjective means, the church insists that the word remains in our vocabulary as an adjective. The church is unwilling for the word to simply be a noun, a place, a date, an event in the history of the church. Refuses for it to be simply a memory, an item, something back there in somewhere. The church insists that the word is adjective and it describes the church. The word is Pentecostal. Friends, if the church is alive in the world, it is Pentecostal. And we think we are Methodists. It always amazed me that we used to be called the shouting Methodists, but we don't want to hear sounds anymore. We don't want to hear this thundering coming down anymore. Must we exist as we were, as these people were before that moment? I have two questions to ask. How do we keep, perhaps these are the questions I should, how do we keep this alive, this fire burning, this flame throwing spirit moving? And what must exist in and around us and through us if we're going to be Pentecostal? What we need to do, what is it we need to be relearning? What is it we need to rethinking? We've heard this story, this scripture read so many times, and I've personally preached it so many different ways, but what is it that we need to become Pentecostal? What is it that we need to be hungry for the Spirit, be hungry for what happened that day? Not even hungry, but just be curious. We had a three-day summit, prior summit revival, whatever you want to call it here. Some of you came, yes, curious to see what it was. And I'm happy for that. Some of you made the decision, I'm not going, this is not for me. If it's not for you, I want to challenge you that this is not, Jesus is not for you too, because that's what you're saying. The ones who made the decision for that reason. Because this is what the church was all about. This is what happened that day at Pentecost. There was a loud sound. It wasn't quiet. That came down. When God is coming in his glory, he often comes with a loud sound. And if we in the church are going to continue to be quiet, we might just miss it. But I'm going to make it simple for us today. I'm going to break it down to three simple things. Three simple things for how we can become Pentecostal. I'm going to make it difficult because I'm wondering. The first is we are to be in one accord. When the day of Pentecost came, we learned that the disciples were all together in one place. It was the day that Christ had promised and fulfilled. Beginning with Easter, the resurrected Jesus appeared in various parts and various intervals. We just finished a series talking and exploring some of those intervals. And we agree that we know without a doubt that the eternal Lord is alive. He's the living Lord. And last week, on the 26th, it marked the day that the Father, that Jesus had ascended to the Father, the day we there waited for expectantly, for what they do not yet know. So how could they possibly have known that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was about to descend upon them? How could they know that the results will be the beginning of the church? Pentecost became the primal fact of the church history, my friends. On that blessed day, they received God's power, and that made all the difference. The power that is still available to us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, for the same power is here for us. The same power is ready to indwell in us. Yes, when you say Jesus is my Lord, you got an indwelling of the Spirit. But there is so much more. God wants to put all of him in us. And I'm content that if the church, the universal church, will operate under that power, under the power of God, we would not be in the condition we are today. Can I get an amen? If we will just step out and start doing things what God has called us to do it under that power that's available to you and me, how on earth are we looking like this? What are we doing? It made all the difference. This power comes down on day when they were in one accord. Oh my gosh, that word just keep coming. One accord. You have to go into the King James Version to see that translation. One accord. In other words, they were united and in agreement. Lord, help us. There was a commonality about them. They shared all the things in common we learn later. It is important, my friends, to know that it would not have been that way forever. Because later, a major split had occurred in the church over by who should get in. Even then, 2,000 years ago. It has been said that Peter and Paul came out fighting, and it has been going on in the church ever since. Lord, help us. But in the early days, there was one accord. It was in that setting that the Holy Spirit came. It was in that setting the Holy Spirit came when they were in one accord. I wonder what that is saying to us today. What is that is saying to the church of God today? Would you be surprised if I told you that there were several congregations around us in this town that have and will deserve what I say, the constant infighting? Perhaps that was part of our history of this church. I don't know. That's for you to decide. You never know how things get started, but they end up creating a poisonous atmosphere. Sometimes people's love for their ideas, love their ideas more than they love Jesus. Like we heard at the Tasha's funeral, she kept saying they need Jesus. Sometimes we just need Jesus. And you've heard me use this phrase before. The church is suffering from Jesus deficit disorder. We all need Jesus. But hear me this morning, my brothers and sisters. Nothing takes the place of community. If we expect great things to happen, then we must be in one accord. Can I get an amen? I'm going to conference with that attitude. Secondly, and this is one I have to dip back in chapter 1 in verse 14, where we are told they were joined together constantly in prayer. Do you know where the church is growing the fastest these days? It's not in America. Does anybody know? In Korea, in Africa, and in Latin America, all of those southern countries, that's where the church is growing. That's massive revivals are breaking out these days. Ask any Korean Methodist pastor, and they will tell you the cornerstone of this revival is prayer. And trust me, I spent years studying this. What was happening in these revivals? What was the commonality? They gave me a doctorate degree. And a massive revival breakout. That was what was happening. The church has been dormant state for too long and will need fervent prayer and surrender and the spirit of listening to wake up and from the pit we have gotten ourselves into. A spirit-filled church multiplies, my friends. This has been seen after the first Pentecost. Luke tells us the people were filled with awe, praising God, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. We see that at the end of Acts 2. The power of praying together is exponential, greater than praying alone when you do it together. The Apostle Paul, oh my gosh, it just takes me back to the Friday night, so that it revived. Okay, thank you. It's like every day at Pentecost, something happens. I almost catch a church on fire once, and now I have no sound. But hey, you're gonna hear my sound. I was so into it, I didn't even hear, I'm not hearing. Oh, okay, we were saying, when Max was take us into this place of, in prayer after his sermon, he said to all of us to just hold somebody's hand. And I was walking up this aisle and I realized when he said it, I just stopped. On my right, we had this Cuban pastor. On my left, we had the president of Kingdom FM. And we were just standing and he led us in this place. He said, wherever you are, just pray. Just pray out to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. We were in prayer and you could have feel the intensity of the Holy Spirit in this place. I don't know if any of you were here Friday night, but it was so powerful. That's what happens in those spaces of those revival. People just get in and just be free, speaking and praying. Praying to the Lord that they know the Almighty God, whatever the Lord puts in their tongue, whatever language they use, it was so beautiful. This is what we're talking about. This is what this is happening. And I am telling you, my wholehearted contention is that the background of any growing church is prayer. The prayer life of its members. While it is true that the church were together in one accord and can accomplish much, no church can truly be Pentecostal if it doesn't pray. And it seems to me that so much of the church has lapsed into the weekly routine of Sunday morning sermons. We have lost our desire to dedicate ourselves to prayer, expecting the Holy Spirit to move in our presence and change lives. There's a poem by an unknown author that speaks to this. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me, and heavier become my each task. Why does God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I want to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wonder why God doesn't show me, he said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and livingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had time to pray. Too many people are trying to go it alone. Too many churches are trying to go at it alone. They act as though nothing, only thing that happens in their life occurs prior to a psychological means that takes place within the person. If they are to come into God's presence, my friends, then we must ask to be in God's presence. So we have this need to pray in order for God to be in our lives. But there's another reason. And I want to think it is even a greater reason. I want to read to you what the president said about our nation. We have been the precipice of the greatest blessings of heaven, recipients rather, of the greatest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deficit of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. We should be moved then to be humble ourselves before God, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. The president said this April 30th, 1863. That was Abraham Lincoln said these words, proclaiming the National Day of Fasting and Humiliation and Prayer. Our need for prayer has not changed. Nations as well as individual people stand in need of prayer. Prayer for guidance, prayer for deliverance, prayer to shape us into people of integrity. Prayer to God to forgive us of our sins, which brings me to my last point. If we are to be Pentecostal church, we need to repent. If there is a moral crisis in the life of a person, he or she must repent. If there's a moral crisis in the event of a nation, it must repent. If there's a moral crisis in the life of the church, she must repent. Pentecostal is possible only where their sin is adequately dealt with. Peter, the church first leader, understood this. It was the very first sermon. In his very first sermon, Peter preaching mentioned that the most egregious error is God was at work through Peter and Jesus. God was at work through Jesus, and Peter proclaimed to them, but you handed over them to be death. You want to kill him and you nail him to the cross, he tell him. But God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the right hand. He then repeated the accusation again in verse 36. Let all of Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I say today, Lord, who was crucified, dead and buried, and we resurrected, is still Lord over the church today. And when he was finished giving this sermon, which takes up at the last half of chapter 2, the people ask of him, what shall we do? What shall we do, they ask. His response was simply, repent. You know, John Wesley preached more sermons on this text, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, than any other text. It is the basic requirements, my friend, for the entrance into the kingdom of God. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon your church. But what is repentance, you might ask? For these first believers, it was simply this: changing their minds, realizing their error, accepting that the one they once condemned, becoming what they once ridiculed, receiving Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they must, my friends, that's simply what repentance is. You repent, accept your shortness, exchange your mind. It's talking about, you're talking about to turn around. You just turn around if your life is, but you're not just turning around. You're turning around to somebody. You're turning around to Jesus. We can't just turn. You're going to turn to somebody, and that person better be Jesus, else repentance hasn't happened yet. And it has not changed. The same requirement of them is required of us. It is by that fact, that one act, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit today. Through unity, prayer, and repentance, we can harness the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. So I ask you again, are you Pentecostal? Thank you, Jesus. I got affirmation. And with that, I say amen. Amen. You know, I'm constantly reminded. I started reading the Bible again. I'm challenging myself. It's been a while since I read it from beginning to end. So I started off again from Genesis 1. Do we have the communion stuff over there? Can you open those for me, please? I have to stay here because I have no sound. So we were... is the litany on the slides? Okay. So Christ, the Lord, invites us to his table who loves him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before the Lord God with and one another. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be the obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your laws. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from the joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proved God's love to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty Father, creator of heaven and earth. You form us in your image and breathe unto us the breath of life. When we turn away and our love fails, your love remains steadfast. You deliver us from captivity, made a covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like water and righteousness like the ever-flowing stream, when nations shall lift up swords against nation, shall not lift up sword against nation, even though that's happening, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so with your people on earth and the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. Deliver us from slavery to sin and death, and make with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. At the ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving and a holy and living sacrifice, union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Pour out your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other in ministry and to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. To your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We'll take a communion together. You can go ahead and open your elements, and I will instruct them. We take it as one body in one accord. The body of Christ given for you, take, eat, and be blessed. The cup of salvation, the new covenant given for you, for your new sin, the new covenant, may you take and drink it and know that you have been forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ.
Will you take a moment and just reflect on the word?
Take a moment and reflect on the word. Reflect that the living Christ is within you. We believe when we partake in this meal, we take in Christ by the mystery of faith. Thank you, Jesus.